Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Thank you there, Brother Craig, for that wonderful song leading. Okay, today's scripture reading will be taken from the book of St. John. And that's John chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Again, that's John chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And if we all have it, this is how it reads. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thus is the reading of the word. First John chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. To God be the glory. Amen.
Oh, what joy when we get home. Where are we gonna rest beneath that cloudless dawn, singing in that land, that wonderful land where things never die. We will sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah by and by. We're grateful to be here today, and I must thank the leadership here for letting me come and speak to you and get to know you a little bit better, and likewise, you have, and I can say this with all truth, you have a very, very qualified minister here. I was here a few months ago and was able to listen to him share with you the word of God, and he is very much a qualified man to stand and to deliver to this congregation the word of God. We bring you greetings from Corpus Christi, Texas. As far as I know, we are the only city in Texas, or even further, who's a part of the body of Christ. Corpus Christi, you get it? Body of Christ. That's, I thought I'd better maybe explain that. I want to talk for just a few moments. I hope not to take over 2 hours. No, I hope not to take over 40 minutes. Or even 30, about the greatest gift for all time.
Yes.
Now, I know that a number of you are going to look forward to go home and to have fellowship and tomorrow to get a gift, you ladies, from your husbands. What would happen, I know what would happen, if your husband would go and get an old pair of shoes that you have worn out, put them in a box and dressed it up, and you're looking forward, and when you open that up, you have an old pair of shoes that you wore about 10 years ago. I know what would happen. I don't know how long it would happen, but that's not the gift that we're talking about. You would not be, as a lady, you would not be thankful for that gift. You would think something was wrong with him to do something. Thank you, sister. Something was wrong with him, and I don't intend to do that. So I'm talking about the greatest gift for all time. I think you already know what that gift is and what it's all about. Let me just quote a few scriptures to you, and we will get into this, and hopefully within the next 30 minutes we would have concluded. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We go a little further and reread as it was brought to our attention, John chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what that gift is. The gift of Jesus Christ is the greatest gift of all times. And we must and we should be appreciative for that gift. Christ, the God-man, entered fully our common life. He wore our flesh. He breathed our air. He walked our earth. He felt our pain. He wrestled with the problems of life as we do. He was victimized by injustice as we are. He was born in the slums and the ghettos of that time. He was born in a stable as we at times were not born at hospitals all the time, especially as old as I am. I wasn't born in a hospital. We go through some of the same things that Christ had to go through. We have no houses, he had no house. He said, the Son of Man has no place. If we are segregated and exploited, he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. If Jesus would not escape, we cannot escape. This is why it's the greatest gift. But then the question, why is it a great gift? What makes it so important? Why would Christ do this? And I think you already know, but I want to go into a little more details as to why this happened. The hungry, to them, he became the bread of life. To the blind, he became the light of the world. To those who were lost and weary, he became the good shepherd. To those who had died spiritually and had died physically, he became the resurrection and the life. To those who were confused, he became the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus stepped down from his throne, pulled off his pre-existing glory, born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothing, laid in a cow's eating trough, and baptized by John in the muddy waters of Jordan. He was misunderstood at times by his family, betrayed by his friends, forsaken by his disciples, arrested by soldiers, beaten by a mob, and nailed to an old rugged cross. That's a part of that gift. It was necessary, and it was necessary because we, as his children, could not be called his children until and unless we have accepted this Jesus. To fulfill the greatest gift of all, God became a human being. He pitched his tents among men. The abstract became the concrete. The eternal became a part of the external. The superior entered and was involved in and with the inferior. The holy entered the commonplace as the greatest gift. Perfect peace was a part of this man, Jesus Christ, as he struggled, as he lived, and as he died for your sake and for mine. It was the greatest gift. Christ, the righteousness, died for the unrighteous. It was the greatest gift. Christ, the just, died for the unjust. It was the greatest gift because at Calvary, at that place, God in bloody garments dressed, courted our love. At that place called Calvary, the ages interlocked. Jesus Christ died for my sins and for your sins. And in doing this, he became Adam's redeemer, Abel's vindictor, Noah's ark, Abraham's sacrifice, Isaiah's ram in the bush, Samuel's Ebenezer, and Jeremiah's balm in Gilead. This was a gift that we can now enjoy and we can be appreciative for. Don't take it as it's just something that you can read in the Bible. Take it seriously and always be thankful for what the Lord has done for us and what he is still doing for us. And so I'm telling you, that's the greatest gift that we can be thankful for. Well, Brother Frazier, I know what you're saying here, but tell me a little bit more about this great gift. How is it and why is it? You ask good questions. Well, let's go back. Let's go back to the beginning. Yes, sir. Let's find out why this is the greatest gift. Yes. Let's find out why we need that gift. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Pause right there. Do you know how God is identified there? God has been identified in a number of names, but that name has something to do with why it is a great gift for us today. That name, when we look at the word God there, it is a Hebrew term, Elohim. What does Elohim mean? Well, you ask good questions, as I told you. Elohim, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim talks about God in a trichotomized existence.
Yes.
What are you talking about here, Frazier? We're talking about God the Father.
Yes.
We're talking about God the Son.
Yes.
We're talking about God the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It has been said, and as I teach religion over at St. Leo University, and I've been doing it for some 15 years, and there are those who does not understand. I'm talking about members of the body of Christ. They ask the question, how can he stay there that long and not get fired? Very easy. First of all, because of God.
Yes, right.
Secondly, when I get to a term that is difficult, a term that's not in sync with Catholicism, I have my students read it. And ask then, what do you think about this?
Yes.
Thirdly, other thing, I'm saying all of this because, you know, one of the problems in the Lord's body is that we are ready to criticize. We are ready to put on people. Somebody is either legalistic or somebody is on the other side of the track, liberal.
Yes.
And church, let me just say this. We need to get rid of that. We need to sit down and talk with that brother or sister or that person and find out what they really believe and why they believe it.
Yes.
Talking about them will not do as much as talking to them.
Yes.
What people don't realize it is, even with all of that, I don't know if you're familiar with this DVD, but there's a DVD out that's entitled Why So Many Churches. And they have to do a summary and reaction paper for me. It starts off with the Lord's church being established in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and it goes into Catholicism, and it goes into Lutheran church and the others, and it shows how these churches came about. You see, this is what people don't know. They're not in my class. Now, I'm taking up some time to say this, to say to you, I don't know you. I think you're a great congregation. I know you have a great preacher. You have evidently qualified elders who took time to check me out on YouTube. But what I am saying to you is, before we point the finger of accusation, understand what is going on. Well, as a result of that, I'm just going to say this and move on with this great gift. As a result of that, one night I saw a student pass. Now, this is a naval station. Saw a student, a man pass my door. Then he came back, and then I didn't see him anymore. And it didn't dawn on me who he was. And when I let my class out, he was there. And he said, Dr. Frazier, do you remember me? And I told him the truth. I know your face, but I don't remember your name. He said, I took a course from you. Do you remember what you would have us to write at the beginning of that course? No, yeah, I remember that. What I would have my students write, 100 years from now, these are the words. I would give you 5 points on your final if you would write 100 years from now. This may very well be the greatest course I would have ever taken. And I would explain to, no, I'm not bragging on me. You see, the men are looking up here with straight faces. Women are like, listen to him. That's all right. That's all right. I would have them to write that. And I would say to them, not because of me, but it might be the most important course you would have ever taken, because how you treat history, how you treat math, how you treat science, how you treat other subjects at this university will not matter 100 years from now, but how you treat the Word of God will matter more than anything else. That's why I would give you 5 extra points, but it doesn't end the story there. He said, I just came up here to tell you that I took your course, and I am a member of the Church of Christ now. Amen. You know what? Walking down those steps, leaving that class, I was walking on cloud. I mean, for him to come and say that. You see, church, please, we need to understand one another. It might not be here in Great Virginia, but in Texas, we have liberal and we have conservative. And we are hurting God's church because we don't get a clear understanding of what is going on. When I'm approached, you know what I usually say? I would teach out there even if they didn't pay me, as long as they let me teach the truth. I would teach out there. That's the whole idea, teaching the word of God. There's another lady. I need to go on, but another lady. She called about 2 weeks ago. She was taking my class. She yakked more than any other woman in the class. She was an ex-naval personality, and she was in taking the class. She got used to what I was really saying and what it's really all about. She decided to come to church. She came, and you know what? She's still coming. And she is more faithful than none, than members of the church. When she cannot be there, she says, won't be there this Sunday, won't be there this Wednesday night. This, you see, is something that sometimes we don't know, we don't look through, we don't look into, but we are ready to point fingers and say, this person is legalistic, this person is liberal, and we need to cut that mess out and begin to try to understand one another. And once we understand one another, then we can better draw a conclusion. But it must be in the spirit of love. Let me get to this greatest gift. In the beginning, Genesis 1 and 1, Elohim, God created the heavens and the earth. That's 3 in 1. Then I have students who would say, how can you get 3 in 1? And then I used to do theater. I would look around. I said, 3 in 1 is in here. And they think, well, he's going crazy now. 3 in 1 is in here. Look at this room. This room consists of a trichotomized existence. Well, how is it? It's height, width, and depth.
Yes, that's right.
But it's one room. Yeah. Height, width, and depth. Oh, okay. Three and one? What time is it? And they always look at their watch, they want to get out. Well, time is trichotomized.
Yes, sir.
In what way? Time is trichotomized with past, present, help me out, and future. One time, you say, what time is it? Past, present, and future. And that's why the Bible could say, in the beginning, God is trichotomized. In what way? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, Frazier, I understand all of that, but how is it that Christ is the greatest gift for us? Because you, my friend, you are trichotomized. And I usually have a young lady, not an ugly man, to stand. I said, would you stand for me, please? I said, this young lady is trichotomized, body, soul, and spirit. Yes, but Brother Frazier, hey, wait a minute, man. How is it the greatest gift that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life? How is that the greatest gift? You ask good questions. You're trichotomized. You're trichotomized with body, soul, and spirit. With your body, you know the world beneath you.
Yes.
With your soul, the psychic, you know the world around you. With your spirit, you can know the world above you. Because eventually, we can read in the 8th chapter of Romans, we'll look at even the 7th chapter of Romans, where as Paul said, the good I want to do, I don't find myself doing. That which I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. He did not say, what shall deliver me? He said, who shall deliver me? Well, the answer came in chapter 8. He says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. There's another law in town.
It's a law that's written on your heart. It's a law by which God can come into your life. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has done what? Has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's the gift that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. There's another governing power that's a part of our life. This was one of the problems that the churches of Christ in Galatia had a problem with. It was a problem that the church in Rome had a problem with. Well, what do you mean, Brother Frazier? Go to chapter 1 in the book of Romans. In chapter 1, Paul talks about the sins of the Gentiles. Chapter 1, the sin of the Gentile. Well, what is this? He talks about homosexuality. He talks about how God gave them up. But right there in chapter 1, he also talks about the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all of those who love his appearing. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news concerning Jesus Christ, is the greatest gift that you could ever have, because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And when we are given this salvation through Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life with him. Well, let's just go a little bit further with this gift that God has for us. Now, let's go back to the beginning of time. The devil was cast out of heaven, cast down to earth. He roamed this earth. Adam and Eve was later on made. I'm kind of moving fast. I want to live up to what I promised you. Adam and Eve was made. Now the Bible tells us that God said, now you can eat of all the fruits in the garden.
Yes.
But that which is in the midst, yes, don't eat of it. Because the day you eat, you will die. Well, after God had told Adam and Eve that, now here's how it's becoming a great gift for us. After God had told Adam and Eve that, we find the devil came down.
Yes.
And the devil asked the question, has God said that you cannot eat? And Eve began to answer that. God said, don't eat, lest we die. Well, let's go to body, soul, and spirit. Do you see why I was talking about trichotomize?
Yes.
You understand why I'm talking about we are made up of body, soul, and spirit? Devil will attack you. He will attack me, just as he attacked Adam and Eve. What did the Bible say in Genesis about Adam and Eve? Well, one of the things that the attack on the body, Adam and Eve, the Bible tells us that it was good to eat.
Yes.
It was good to eat. You ever come across that? You ever come across a situation? As a preacher, I have gone into many homes. And you get ready to eat. And it's not, now, ladies, I'm not picking on you, all right? But a lot of times I hear it among ladies. Said, preacher, I'm glad you enjoy it. I'm glad you're enjoying the food. And I know I'm not supposed to eat this. The doctor told me. I'm going to eat it anyway today. You see, body, soul, and spirit is the way that Satan get next to me, get next to you, and got next to Adam and Eve. Let me show you. The food was good to eat. God said, don't eat. The food was good to eat. Body, soul, it looked good to the eye. That's the thinking. That's the reasoning. Hey, this looks good to me. It's good to eat. Spirit. The devil said it'll make you wise. And God said, don't eat of it, because he doesn't want you to be wise as he is. And what happened to Adam and Eve? You know what happened. I know what happened. They were partakers of the fruit, and therefore they were subject to die. Let's go a little bit further. Let's go a little bit further and find the devil won that one. He won that one, didn't he not? Are you with me? Are you following me? He won that one. So when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, when Jesus was born, he grew up, and the devil at the right time came to him. You know he was. You know the story. He said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, here's what I want you to do. Command these stones to be made bread.
Yes.
Jesus had not eaten
for 40 days.
Yes, sir.
He had to have been hungry. He was 100% man. He had not eaten for 40 days. You see, the devil will attack you, church. I'm going to bring it to our time and age. He will attack you at your weakest point. I might not know what it is, but he can follow you and he can know you from your weakest point. I love to watch those animal movies. I love to watch the lions and the tigers and all of that. That's one of my favorite shows. And you know what that lion will do? He will sit in the bushes, and if he sees zebra, he see a zebra that's kind of limping, or he see a baby zebra, he's not going to attack those zebras that's all healthy. They could outrun him possibly, and they could stomp him to death. He will attack the weakest zebra in that bunch. Yes. And that's what the devil will do to you. Watch out, church. Ask yourself, am I acting this way because of the devil? Am I leaning to the devil? I see brother so-and-so runs his mouth. I won't pick on my son-in-law today. I see... just talking and talking, and it makes me so mad. I'm ready to go home. I'm going to get up and go. The devil will attack you from your weakest point. It will be from your body, your soul, or your spirit. Please know that if you don't remember anything else. He will attack you. That's why I gave you first what Jesus can do for you. And what happened with Adam and Eve. We come down to our time and age. We find that the devil won. Now the devil gets on Jesus. Command these stones to be made bread. Jesus says, you'll not live by bread alone, but by every word shall come from the mouth of God. Didn't win there, devil. He goes a little further. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, and the stones will not hurt you. Jesus comes back. Don't tip the Lord your God. That soul, you see, it was a time where Jesus could have said, I'll show you that I am the Son of God. I will cast myself down. He's not going to play in the devil's hand. He goes a little bit further. If you are the Son of God, fall down and worship me. And Jesus comes back with the scripture. You don't worship no one but God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Let me say to you, church, when the devil, and don't ever think it's not the devil that's coming after you, that's tempting you, and you know some of the things you ought not do, some of the things you ought not say, some of the attitudes you ought not have, but you'll show them. You're just living, you're walking in the way of Satan, and you're satisfying him. Now, here's what happened as we draw towards a conclusion. Here's what happened. You lost one, you won one. You lost to Jesus, you won to Adam and Eve. Even Stephen. Who comes next? You and I. We come next. We are the ones that the devil will get on. Let me tell you something, church. He already has the world. You know who he's working after? He's working after the church. When the church began to pull apart, when the church cannot agree, when the church cannot have love for one another, he's after the church. He has the world. Please understand, he is after the church. And he will strive to get the church in the same way. But before we get down to the church, let me just tell you some more of this body, soul, and spirit movement by which the devil has tried to win out and be successful. Let me just show you some of the things that happened in the time of the Old Testament. Let's go to the Old Testament and take a look. I'm going through this because I don't want to take up all of your time. Let's go through the Old Testament and find out what happened. Let's look at body, at body, and then we'll look at soul, and then we will look at spirit. We'll find out how the devil is still working among people and striving to win people and striving to let people be lost because he wins through one of those fulfillments. What about the body? What about the devil winning in that way? Let's go to a man of God by the name of Moses.
Yes.
God sends him and says, you go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go.
God provided and opened the Red Sea that they might come across on dry ground. And when they got out of Egypt, we find Moses stood before God and said, Lord, I didn't birth all of these people. All of them are coming to me. Lord, take my life if this is what you want me to be doing. What's happening? Moses was physically worn out. Over a million people came to him with their problems. And God says, you put captains over captains. And that's how Moses overcame. Let me rush to another area. What about soul? What about the psychic? What about the thinking? Let's go to another man of God by the name of Elijah.
Yes,
Elijah stood and withstood against prophets of Baal. And Elijah said, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal be God, you follow him. And I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's see which God answers. Let's see which God is going to rain down some fire. And so the Elijah challenged the men, the false prophets of his day. And he said, let's build an altar. And you call on your God to rain down fire. And they called on their God, they called on their God, and they called on their God. And until they were tired, no fire came down. Now, what are we doing now? We are looking at Elijah. Now, keep in mind, Moses, body. Elijah, soul. How was Elijah soul, Brother Frazier? Just hold on, I'll tell you. Elijah soul. Well, no fire came down. Elijah then said, okay, I'm going to call on my God. Elijah called on his God. But before he did that, he had the water to be put up on this altar to make sure that there was no hanky-panky going on. And when Elijah called on his God, this God rained down fire upon that wood. And Elijah then said, you kill these false prophets. And they did. Well, Brother Frazier, how in the world was this soul? How in the world was Elijah hurt? Hold on! He withstood. Now get this. But don't tell the ladies, brothers. He withstood, I think it was 450 false prophets, and ran from one woman. Yes. Jezebel wrote him a letter. And said, just as these prophets were put to death, I'm going to get you, boy. And Elijah lit out. What happened? Soul, psychic. He was afraid of one woman. The God that he called on rained down fire. But he was afraid of Jezebel. And you know what he said? When he got to that cave, take my life, oh God. For I am no better than my fathers. I don't know who told him he was better than his fathers. So, what about spirit? Well, you ask good questions, as I said. What about spirit? This brother who did an excellent job in Sunday school. I was just sitting there lapping it up, thinking, what type of job can we get him in Corpus Christi where he would be willing to come down and work with us? Well, what about in spirit? Well, let's go to Jonah. Mm-hmm. Jonah had a whale house for a jailhouse when he was first told to go out and cry out against Nineveh. And that brother brought out in Sunday school, when Jonah did that, Jonah was happy to say 40 days that Nineveh is going to be destroyed. He wanted the destruction of Nineveh. Let me pause here and say, never try to teach someone in a sense and they sense that they're wrong and you're glad that they're wrong because you're the right one. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you're wrong because all have sinned. God's gift is for all of us. Nobody has lived as perfect as Jesus, and we all need the blood that he shed on our behalf.
Yes,
and when Jonah came to that realization, and Nineveh repented, he went up and he was sulking. He wanted them to be destroyed. God let a tree grow up behind him. And then God let that tree die. And then God came to Jonah and said, Jonah, what's wrong with you? Well, God knew. He said, are you upset because I restored Nineveh, and this tree is just a tree. You see, you got your all messed up, Jonah. You should be joyful because Nineveh repented.
Yes.
But you were sad because Nineveh repented. Because they were in need of repenting and I withheld them. Brothers and sisters, be careful. Be careful using the term. That group is a liberal. That group is too conservative. Be careful how we point people out if we don't know them, if we don't know what they're up to. As I told you, I told my friends, I would work for St. Leo if they just say, we're not going to pay you, but we will send people to your class and we will let them listen to you, but we're not going to pay you. I'd still do it. And actually, that's what we are doing when we are speakers for God. We are to deny ourselves, go into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature.
Sometimes it's not a great deal of fun, and sometimes it's hard.
Yes.
I did a piece of work in the Caribbean, and I could tell you stories leaving Barbados and going on to the Sula Island. It was not easy. I was used to eating a different type of food. I wasn't used to fighting flies. It was not easy, and I'm not being braggadocious to you. I'm saying that we have a job. If that job is what Jesus says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If we are going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we must take up his cross and follow him.
Yes.
We are following a man that had a cross. Well, let me just move on to a conclusion now. Body, soul, and spirit. But the devil lost there. And he picked on one man, this poor man. The devil hit him with all three. Body, soul, and spirit. Now, who is that? That's Job.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, brother, yes. You're right on line. That's Job. Souls, sickness, body, soul, psychic, all of his children, all of his wealth, death, soul of his spirit. Well, ladies, don't listen to this. Soul of his spirit, Miss Job.
Yes.
Why don't you just curse God and do what?
Yeah.
And die. And Job said, You speak like a foolish woman. Job didn't know why. He didn't know why. And he said, oh, if I could just speak to him, if I could just know what's going on in my life. And you know the beauty of this, as the Bible tells us about Job and God, Job is told by God, you want to speak to me? Gird yourself up. Then you can speak to me, but I want to ask you some questions before you speak to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who can wrap the clouds and the swaddling and tell the waters come hither, but don't come any further? Job knew that he was talking to an almighty God.
Amen.
And Job backed off. He said, I spoke as a foolish man.
Right.
I cannot withstand
this
God. Now you know the rest of the story. You know all of us are in need of prayer.
Right.
Oh yes. And the song we sing is a true song. We like to say, it's you, O Lord. But the songwriter says, it's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my sister. Not my brother. But it's me, O Lord. So when you correct someone, when you know someone is wrong, prayerfully, tenderly, earnestly, go to that person. The lady that I talked about, she called. She started coming to church. We didn't jump on her with all fours. She started learning.
Yeah.
And she called one day and she had broken her ankle. And I said, the church will be there for you. And right now, her car is parked in my garage because she went with her sister back to San Antonio and didn't want to leave her car where it was. But you see, and when I went to the hospital to visit her, I didn't correct her right there.
When she said, I walked in, oh, by the way, she's not black. I walked in and she told the man talking to her, that's my pastor. I didn't say, no, wait a minute. I'm not your pastor. Oh, no. You see, there's a time. There's a time for everything. And sometimes we misplace that time. And because of our pride, we want to act as if we are always so righteous. But all of us, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of you in this building lived as Jesus lived.
That's right.
And we are saved because of him. Now I must end, but let me say, this does not mean that we have the right to sin. This does not mean that God will just let us go in any old way. We must have that desire to want to be his child. As Paul says, the good I want to do, I don't find myself doing. That which I don't want to do, I find myself doing. We must take that attitude, a desire to do the will of God. And when you have that desire, you will know what Paul says. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because those who are in Christ Jesus will not walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. And God's Spirit becomes a part of us. Let me just say in conclusion, when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, how Christ died for your sins according to the scripture, when you believe this gospel, when you are willing to repent of your sins, when you are willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, when on the day of Pentecost this happened, when people wanted to know, what must I do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes, 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 yes. Please get this as I conclude. In the Old Testament, get me now, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. Got it? In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. Jesus was made mad one day when he came into that temple and saw the way his people were acting.
Yes.
Well, what are you talking about, Frazier? In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. Well, how do you know this? Don't you know that your body is the temple of God? How did God get in? When you repent and you're baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's the trichotomy. Body, soul, and spirit you have. The Bible tells us Elohim is talking about Father. You got it? Son. And what else?
Holy
Spirit. And you can pray, Lord, help me get through. Help me get through with this on my job. Help me get through with this with my spouse. Help me get through with this with my children. Sometimes I feel like slapping upside the head, slapping them up. Help me get through with this. This is how God can then correct and strengthen your life. The sanctuary is you. Christ dwells in you, not in a building. You can take this building and make anything you want out of it. But if you, as a child of God, have Christ in you, the devil cannot make anything he wants to out of you.
Yes.
He lost. He lost with Jesus Christ. And he loses with every individual who will let Christ dwell in their life. Who will ask God, guide me, help me become the person you want me to be. Now that might be some of you who strayed away, not strayed away from the building, but you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're not doing everything you could and should for the Lord.
Amen.
You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're more faithful to your job than you are to your God who let you have that job. You know that you're not doing the very best you can. You might be fooling the church, but you're not fooling God. He has given you what you have. And if you find yourself in that way, we ask you to come and ask for prayer, to repent, to be united with God, that God might be pleased with you. You see, three ways the devil will get you: body, soul, and spirit. I've said enough. If any of you have not been baptized into Christ, united with Christ by means of baptism, you can do it today. We sing the song sometimes, "What can wash my sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Let us stand and let us sing at this time.
Have you been?